to start out by saying I did not want to teach this passage. And I'm not so sure I want to now. This is a very, very tough passage. And I just want to say before I start, I never want to be flippant. I never want to sound critical about anybody that's going through a divorce or has gone through a divorce. It is the most painful thing a woman can go through. My job today is to tell you what God's word says. And I feel strongly about it, mostly in reaction, because of my own experience, but mostly in reaction to how casual our culture is. So I want to extend grace and no judgment here, but I'm just, my job is to tell you, Teresa, would you teach this? I went, oh no. And I think the enemy does not want this taught this morning, because everything that could go wrong is that Di Kohler was praying for me. So like, the PowerPoint's not working, all this. And then that started buzzing. She goes, well, of course it's buzzing. You know, I thought, okay, perfect. Okay, Leslie, is this working? Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Okay, we just have one. Okay. So the passage is about adultery, remarriage, and oath. But most of the time this morning, I'm going to spend on divorce and remarriage. I have a question. How many of you came from a divorced home? Wow, quite a few. I would say like almost a third. I want to ask you guys just to give me words that would define your experience. Just one word that would define your experience. Just yell them out. Painful. Fear. Anger. What'd you say? Worthlessness. That's a great word. Yes, embarrassed. Bitter. I would say scared. These were just mine that I came up with. Rejection. God's word says about divorce and what he says about remarriage. What does God say about divorce? Kind of about what we think that are from broken homes. God says, I hate divorce. And after going through it, these would be my words. I hate the word divorce. So that's pretty strong language on God's part. But I think we need to look at this, especially in our culture, that right now almost glamorizes it. I was looking at all the dumb magazines hanging in the grocery store line, and you read these titles, so-and-so divorced after 15 years, so-and-so divorced after a year and a half. There's more divorces among celebrities after the Oscars. Why am I reading this? So-and-so cheated on who? And I thought, we almost glamorize it, but there's also a sense like, this is no big deal. The way they talk about divorce in our culture is like, well, it happens all the time. So what? There was even a term years ago called your starter marriage, because nobody expected to be married just once. So we just try it out, and it's called your starter marriage. Divorce statistics are unbelievable in Orange County. I had heard that Kenton had said that it was like 75%. So I thought, he's not right. So I went and did some research. He's pretty right. States, 50% of the people are divorced. In California, it is 60% of marriages end in divorce. In Orange County, we are 72%. That is embarrassing. What does that say about our culture in Orange County? So three out of four. So it seems not so tragic in our world to the culture, yet God hates it. And I want us to look at, why is God so strong about divorce? There are two main reasons. He hates it for our good, and two, he hates it for his glory. I'm going to start with the most important one, which is, of course, it's about God's glory. We should never even think about the issue of divorce without defining marriage. We don't get to define marriage. God defines marriage. If we understood marriage and its purposes better, we wouldn't be dealing with so many divorces. Marriage is God's idea. Presbyterian Service of Marriage says that marriage is instituted by God, regulated by His commandments, his covenant with his bride, we should keep our covenant. Our marriages are for this purpose. And also in today's world, a healthy Christian marriage stands out and causes people to ask, what do you have that others don't? It's not just also that we stay married. It's about how we treat our spouse. I know after my parents got divorced, I could not get enough of one family where the mom and dad were happy. I wanted to be there all the time. I wanted to be around them. So I thought, we don't know what a witness our marriages are to other people. So our marriages should be a picture of Christ's sacrificial love with which he brought us to himself. He gave himself up for us. We are to reflect this. If God had the gospel of Jesus' salvation in mind when he established marriage, the marriage only works to the degree that we imitate the pattern of God's self-giving love. This is the secret. From the ground up. A psychologist that I think a lot of has this quote. What's the wrong one? My husband. Maybe he's referring to me when he says that. I love that line. It's very simple. Marriage is our last great chance to grow up. The world says if you're not happy in your marriage, you should just work to get fulfilled in your marriage. You know, I think especially for women, get your needs met, be fulfilled if it's not fulfilling. And I found a great quote from Tim Keller. God does not offer a choice between fulfillment and sacrifice, but rather mutual fulfillment through mutual sacrifice. And of course, this is obviously the picture of two Christians coming together in marriage, where they are mutually sacrificing for the sake of the marriage because the marriage is bigger than both. This is absolutely counter to our culture. The world says, if you're not happy, get out. If your needs aren't getting met, get out. Marriage is not a contract of temporary convenience. It is not a union that should be dissolved at will. Marriage is not something that we abandon when we become slightly unhappy or unfulfilled. This is a common approach when we don't see outside of ourselves to the enormity of God's purposes in every one of our marriages. And I thought, I don't think about that enough. My marriage is a picture of the gospel. That would probably change some things that I would do if I thought my marriage is a picture of the gospel. God sees it as permanent and as a divine institution and not to be tampered with. So the most important aspect of this picture, which I think is so powerful, is when we go back to Genesis, what God says about marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Oh, I left out two words. And the two shall become one flesh. It's the one flesh part that is so important. So they are no longer. And then because God has joined this one flesh that he's saying, you don't have a right to rip it apart. And also because he has made this union. It says God has brought us together. It's not ours to tear apart. Can be everybody needs it. But there is no relationship between human beings that is greater or more important than marriage. When is divorce permissible? This is what we're going to see what God's word says. What does our culture say? Anytime you want. I remember when California instituted no-fault divorce. Oh, great, let's just make it easy. Let's not make it harder. No-fault divorce. Nobody has to be, you know, take responsibility for anything. So what is permissible? Well, after studying this, I have to say that the scholars do not all agree, and I've read a lot of them. The majority that I read felt that infidelity was the only reason for divorce, as the one flesh had been ripped apart by sexual union with someone else. Okay, when you look at how casual the world takes affairs, we need to call it this. The one flesh has been ripped apart by sexual union with someone else. There is nothing lighthearted about an affair. There is nothing casual about an affair. It's all about the importance of the one flesh that God had put together. I read a position paper on divorce and remarriage by John Piper, and if you want it, it's pretty good. It's pretty long. John Piper doesn't believe that marriage is okay, even if there has been infidelity. Other scholars think, did I say that wrong? Divorce, thank you. Doesn't believe that divorce is okay, even if there has been infidelity. Other scholars think that both desertion and infidelity make allowances for divorce. It's a tough issue. And we've talked so much about this, and he says, obviously clueless in this area. Nobody's coming alongside. As my husband said, so can you imagine us going to your dad and say, so you committed adultery twice in remarrying those women. What a shock. The world is going, what? He would say, no, I didn't commit adultery. I was never unfaithful to him. But the Bible is saying, if you remarry, you are committing adultery. God is doing all he can to protect the original marriage, and we don't take it seriously. And of course, we all know people that have divorced and are happily remarried, even though the scripture says he wishes they hadn't divorced the first time. It doesn't mean once they've remarried that they shouldn't stay married. None of this is unforgivable. God can redeem anything. God can forgive anything, and God can bless that second marriage. My dad's second marriage ended in divorce after 15 years, so we had a whole other family that split up. And then he married my current stepmom, a darling, darling Christian woman. Yes, I do believe he never should have gotten divorced the first time, but God used his last marriage to show us all. Other issue of step families. I always said, Dad, why are you so happy this time? And my dad always said, well, and he was embarrassed that he was married so many times. He goes, well, there are times that Charlie found the right wife. He didn't find the right wife. He became the right person. And my brothers and I would always say, never to my stepmom. I said, well, Dad, you treated his first wife. So the very word we need to remember if we've not gone through it, if you're not going through it, but you know somebody going through it, it brings up huge pain, sorrow, embarrassment, confusion, loss. We need to come alongside our friends in two ways. The first way, if we can, to lovingly encourage people to do what they can to avoid it. This is the time to move towards them. And you know what's so sad about our culture? It moves in couples. feels like a football going back and forth. I found this fascinating because I have heard this so much. I know my parents said it too. Well, a child should not be around any fighting. It is better for a child to live. Yeah, it's better for them to live apart with no, with they, the myth is it's better for them to live apart with no conflict. It is better for a child to live in the intact home with mild conflict. So the deal is, you know, if you're not going to work on the conflict, then a child would much rather be in the home. Because a lot of times the kids are protected from it. They're not protected from the divorce. And I would say another note, if we just love the kids enough, yes, that does help. My parents, both of them, had a great relationship with both my parents. There are still wounds that love cannot override from a divorce. I said, I'm so jealous. Your kids get to have breakfast with Dad every morning. And I said, it feels so unfair. Well, she said something interesting to me. She says, and my kids are so jealous about when you walk in, how your dad lights up to see you. And at the age of 12, I thought, nobody wins in this deal. She's trying to make a family for her kids. I'm sad I don't get to live with my dad. And I just saw both sides of this whole thing. You know, everybody's trying to make a family. So, just prior to this section, we see that Jesus says he addresses adultery in a different way. It's a much more internal heart issue. The passage that has been ridiculed in our society when he talks about lust of the eyes. It is adultery if you look on with lust of the eyes. I don't know, some of you are way too young. When Jimmy Carter said that as president, he was teased about that for years. It was in the paper and everything else. It's like, what a stupid statement that he's lusting on somebody because he's looking at somebody. My question, how does an affair start? When people say it just happened, I'm going, really? It just happened? You know, affairs don't just happen. This passage on adultery, that's exactly how it happens. Yes, thank you, Terry. It starts. So it's interesting now in these two passages, we have two definitions of adultery. One is the internal thought process of looking at somebody, and the other is the act of remarrying after after a groundless divorce. Jesus, again, is talking to our hearts. So my whole point in this is to counter this crazy culture. We can no longer just wink at the casual attitudes. We need to be the salt and light that Terry talked about and be more loving by helping people before they divorce. I think one of the greatest things that happened in this community is when Terry Gunlock and Lucy Moore and Susan Bramble 4 years ago started a non-church marriage class. And it wasn't just for Christians, it was for anybody, and it was in a neighborhood, and it's gone on for 4 years, and now Terry and Jim Lawson are continuing it. And it is to get couples in there to build up their marriages. We need to come alongside after the aftermath, but hopefully we can prevent it by really reinforcing building up their marriages. Wouldn't it be wonderful if while standing in the grocery line, the news read, so-and-so celebrated 20 years. So-and-so are working on forgiveness in their marriage. So-and-so reconciled. These are all the things that we need to be celebrating. It just doesn't sell magazines. So my question is for you in your groups. What did you learn from your parents' marriage? Good and bad. We are all so impacted by our parents' marriage. What is one thing you'd like to do to improve your marriage? And what legacy regarding marriage would you like to leave your children? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we just thank you that you do have your word to protect us from the pain of a horrible divorce. And Father, and I just pray above all else that we can have compassion and just love and support for those that are going through that, for those that have gone through it in the past, just to come alongside and to fold them in and just to show your heart, Lord. And I know this is why you hate it so much, because it is so hard on ex-wives and on ex-husbands and on the children. So Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity to talk about your word, to see what you have to say on the subject, and hopefully just to change this culture, just hopefully to make a small impact on this culture that regards this so lightly. Father, we love you, and I'm just thank you for this time, and just pray for rich discussions in our groups. In your son's name.